read you a scripture here. You can be seated in the presence of God. Thank you, guys. It says, the Lord answered, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands, and you are continually before me. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. That's God's word to us. Amen. I'm glad I belong to Him. I know you are too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about Christ's triumphant church, doing a series on that. We're going to continue along that vein for a little while longer anyway. And tonight we're going to talk about a little bit about the mission of the church. Of course, we won't cover the whole scope of it, but we'll kind of do a broad brush, swipe, if you will, about the mission of the church, the purpose of mission of the church. We've looked at the purpose of it, to glorify God. But what is our mission? God has given us a mission. And I would first start off with a little statement here. That is that the church is the reservoir and the channel of God's blessing and salvation to mankind. I'm going to read that again. The church is the reservoir, the channel of God's blessing and salvation to mankind. The only way God's salvation, God's grace, God's kingdom is revealed to mankind is through the church. And the church is not an organism. It's not an organization. It is an organism. And the church is you and I, isn't it? God called us not to build great cathedrals. He called us to make disciples, didn't He? Because God's plan is that through the disciples, you and I, the church, that His grace, His blessing, His purpose, His covenant, His salvation is going to be disseminated to the nations of the earth. So that's our great mission. And you know, it's interesting. I think it's good for us to know, and I think sometimes in certain circles of the church, we're kind of ignorant of our genealogy. We're ignorant of our history. And, sometimes we know our natural history better than we know our spiritual history. But let me just show you that all throughout, from the beginning, even before the beginning of creation, the church was in the mind of God. The church is not an afterthought. It wasn't, okay, Israel didn't accomplish all I wanted them to do, the nation of Israel, so I'm going to raise up something, secondary. No, the church, you and I, the church, Christ's body, was always in the mind of God. And now we want to trace the genealogy of a little bit, if you will. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12, the book of beginnings in Genesis. And it starts by, we can trace our genealogy all the way back, the natural genealogy, all the way back in our spiritual genealogy, all the way back to the call of Abram in Genesis 12. Verse 2, God, in calling Abram out, He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God starts off with a man, with a family, and from that man and from that through that family, it passes on to Isaac, to Jacob. Then a great nation is raised up, the nation of Israel. God makes a special covenant with Israel. And that covenant is based on exactly the call of Abram, the father of that nation. Amen. And so God began to call. And, the thing about it was, is. The church, the same things happen in some part to the church now that happened to Israel. That is that Israel forgot their mission. Israel forgot, why did God call us? Israel began to turn inward. They begin to think, God called us because we're something special. God called us because, look at us. Aren't we great? We've got special access to God. God loves us more than He loves the other nations. And they begin to, and while all of that may have had an element of truth to it, they begin to be inward. They turned the purpose and the mission and the grace and the covenant inward. And all along, God's purpose was right here, that it be turned outward. God says, I'm blessing you, Abram. I'm calling you. I'm separating you. But it's for a purpose. It's not just so that you can be blessed. That's part of it. But that's not the full story of it. He said that so that through you, all the nations of the earth could be blessed. And so the same thing that happened to Israel, that over a period of time, they begin to be lifted up in pride. They begin to be turned inwardly. They begin to be exclusive. They begin to, you know, to see themselves rather than as a special envoy and representatives of God's grace and blessing. They begin to see themselves as separate, as better than others. And they begin to build walls around their nation and begin to be exclusive and all and begin to be very legalistic. And all of those things begin to creep in. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so we see that Israel, when in the process of time, as Israel, when they were called together, the purpose, God's plan was that he would be the king. God never planned for them to have an earthly king. That was not in God's original plan. He says, here's the thing. He says, I want each one of you to be able to have access to me. And so we see in Exodus, turn over to Exodus 19. As I said, I'm just kind of going to skip the rock here because there's so much here and I want to move along, but I want to give you some background. Exodus 19, God has already brought Israel out of Egypt. And at Mount Sinai, here in Exodus 19, we're going to pick it up at about verse 5. Well, we'll start at verse 4. He said, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And you know, if you go on and read further along, it says that the Israelites, they told Moses, they said, Moses says, listen, you go to God for us. We don't want to go before God. You go to God for us. You be our go-between. And so what happened here was God's intention, full intention and purpose for a nation was not fulfilled. Because God's economy was not that Moses or some system of priesthood would be an intermediate for the nation and the people of Israel, because the people of Israel rejected God's offer to be a holy nation. And because they would not come before God and they said, Moses, you go for us. God says, okay, here's what we're going to do then. We're instead of you just coming and being a nation of priests and a holy nation before me and you having direct access, I'm going to raise up something called the priesthood and all of these offerings. And they're going to be, you know, a shadow. And what happened was is that Israel did not enter into the fullness of the relationship that God had for them. If you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you look at the patriarchs of Israel, what did they have? They didn't have an intermediate. They didn't have a priesthood that went before them. And so here's the thing. God designed and purposed that they would have a personal, ongoing relationship with him. But because they refused, then they were relegated to a secondhand relationship and knowledge of God. And it's sad to say, but many people in the body of Christ, many believers have done the same thing. They have set up, you know, they said, well, we'll let the pastor do it. We'll let the preacher do it. We'll let the, you know, professional clergy will do it. We'll let them do it. They'll hear from God for us. They'll pray the prayer of faith for us. They'll get the answers we need for us. We'll just go to them. And that's not what God intended at all. God intends for you and I, just regular believers, God's purpose was that you and I could go directly and have direct access to the throne of God. Amen. Nobody has more access than others unless they just are willing to participate. See, some people are like Moses. They just go up to God and talk to God and fellowship with God, and others stand back. And so here's the thing for you and I, we got to understand if we become a nation and we are a holy nation, remember we looked at that, didn't we? I mean, when you read this, he could be talking about the church in the New Testament, couldn't he? Similar words saying the same thing about being a holy nation and a priesthood. And so this is part of our genealogy, God's purpose and plan. All of this is leading up to what? Something called the church. So he starts with the patriarchs. He calls out a nation, but then he has to raise up judges and prophets to the nation of Israel. And the reason is because they kept forgetting what their purpose was. They forgot what their mission was. They forgot who they were. And they begin to move away from God. They begin to turn inward. They begin to turn to idols. Hello. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, same thing true with the church. And so what would God do? God would raise up a judge or God would raise up a prophet. And the prophet would call the nation back to their purpose again. He'd call them back and say, look, Israel, you've gotten away. You've gotten away from your purpose. You've gotten away from your mission. You've moved away from your relationship with your God. You need to come back again. Because what was happened was that the rest of the world was going to hell because Israel wouldn't take her place in the covenant of God. Come on. True. Oh, yeah. And so God would constantly have to raise up the prophets in order to call the people back. And you know, here's the thing. We don't like to hear a strong word sometimes. Even now in the body of Christ. We don't like that. Just tell us how wonderful we were. You remember they had some prophets in the Old Testament. God called them the pillow prophets. You know. In other words, and they just prophesied what the people wanted to hear. They just preached what people wanted to hear. Didn't Paul say in the last days that people again would have itching ears? And they would heap to themselves teachers that would just teach them what they wanted to hear, that would just always tell you how wonderful you are and how good, how much God wants to bless you and, you know, and you're okay and everything's all right and don't worry about, you know. Listen, there are times when God says, hey, you know what? You need to hear a message that brings you back into focus, that brings you back into center, because all of us, from the preacher on down, we are subject to drifting. And as soon as you think you're not subject to drifting, you're in trouble. Isn't that right? As soon as you think, what did Paul say? He said, you that stand, take heed to yourselves, lest you fall. Isn't that right? And so God would raise up the prophets and the judges to bring Israel back into right relationship with God. And out of that right relationship, to renew and remember what her mission was. That was what? Through Israel, all the nations would be blessed. Why? Because Israel would be the evangel of the one true God. They would say, let me tell you about the one true God. Because nobody else had access. Nobody else knew about the one true God. You know, here's the thing. The only way you can know God is when He reveals Himself to you. The difference between Christianity and all the other religions, isms, schisms, and spasms in the world, okay, the philosophy, the difference is this, is that Christianity is God reaching down by revelation to man. All the other isms and spasms and all is God, is man's endeavoring to reach up to God and pull himself up to God and understand God by his natural means and his natural mind. But God, by revelation, revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. By revelation, he revealed himself to Israel. By revelation, he revealed himself through the prophets. And then it comes on down through Israel. And then it comes on down to the Messiah. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. After the judges, after the prophets, there was a several hundred year period of where there was absolute, for the most part, silence. Silence. You ever gone through times in your life where it seemed like heaven was silent? Yeah. One of the early church fathers wrote about that. He called it the dark night of the soul. you know. But there's a purpose in that. I don't have time to get into that. Maybe we'll do that sometime. Or maybe I'll spark you and you can go you can go study that out. But that's what they called it. But anyway, all of a sudden, you know, God's calling back. Then there reaches a time, in Israel. Of course, they're occupied by Rome and everything, and they're looking for the Messiah. Just a side note here. How many of you know most of them were looking for the Messiah in the wrong way? You know, if people looked for him and expected him and missed him at his first coming, how many of you know we might better watch out at the second one? We might not have it figured out. Amen? Mm-hmm. Even, you know, praise God. I thank God for all these people. But, you know, even with all our charts and all our stuff and all our things, we think we got it figured out just right. You know, so did they. So, you know, again, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, you know, just stay hooked up to God. Isn't that right? I used to tell the Bible school students, you know, I'd teach them, you know, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib, you know, is the three insights and understandings about the timing of the coming of the Lord. And I'd teach about that, and then I said, I'm going to give you one more. You won't find it anywhere, and that's the pan-trib. That is this. Jesus is coming back, and everything's going to pan out all right. So wherever you are, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, the bottom line is we're all pan-trib. That is, Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. Isn't that right? He is going to catch us up. We are going to be with him, and everything's going to be all right. So, you know, there's no use of splitting hairs over something that none of us fully, totally, completely understand. Isn't that right? But so there was a period of time where it was quiet. I mean, there was no prophet. There was no message. There was no word. And then all of a sudden, everybody, you know, there was this hope building up in the nation of Israel for the Messiah, for the Messiah, for the Messiah. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So here it is, all this time, we're talking about God's plan, God's mission. And the bottom line was this, is that whether God called the patriarchs, when he called the nation of Israel, when he raised up the prophets to bring the Israel back to its mission, when he sent Jesus, and ultimately we're going to see as he raised up the church, God's purpose was this, he wanted to reveal himself to mankind for their salvation. Because you have to understand, when Adam fell, you know, back in the garden, when Adam fell, God's original plan, it took a detour, didn't it? It took a detour. What God had intended, you know, because if Adam hadn't fell, we'd be here tonight, but we'd be doing something radically different, wouldn't we? But nevertheless, it took a detour. So God had to what? Get things, he had a plan to get things right back on track. Amen? You know, now, I don't know, you know, God's so much wiser. You know, if it'd been me, I'd have just said, okay, just wipe it all out and I'll start over with a whole new planet and a whole new, you know. But God said, no. He said, I got a plan. I'm going to salvage this thing. I'm going to save this thing. And so what? He meets a man, Abram, and he reveals himself. He cuts a covenant. And when that man cut a covenant with God, what did it do? It allowed God access again, what, to the human race. Because without a revelation, you cannot know God. I said, you cannot know God. You can look around and you can know that you can have an idea that there is a creator, there is a, but you cannot know him unless he reveals himself to you. And so we come down to this place where Jesus, who became the ultimate representation of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. He told Philip that. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, full of grace and truth, was the ultimate revelation of Father God. Amen? When we look at Jesus, we see the ultimate revelation of God, who he is, what he's about, what his will is, what his character's like, what he desires for us as the human race. All of these things we look at, we see in Jesus. then Jesus, from Jesus, it passes through, down through his disciples, through the 70, through the 120, down through the 1,000. And what? The church now is raised up. And in Acts 1:8, you can turn over there. I know you know this scripture. But Jesus said, here in Acts 1:8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it said, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And of course, you know, Peter goes on there. He preaches. Multitudes come in. The church is born. The church is born. And so now the church, you and I, as the church, as a part of the body of Christ, we are to be the carriers of God's mission. We have been commissioned with his mission. Amen? And the only reason we are still here is for the fulfilling of that mission. Amen. Now, that is if we believe the scriptures, because Paul said this. He said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." How many of you know? I don't care how blessed God has blessed you. I don't care. I don't care how much he's blessed you and how much grace is on. Listen, to be in heaven is better.
Amen.
It is better. You know, some, we don't hear that as much as we used to, do we? But I'm going to tell you, listen, what makes all this worthwhile? Heaven. Amen. I thank God for all the blessings here, but listen, I got my eye on the prize, heaven. Amen. And Paul said it's far better. So here's the thing. If that's the case, and God loves us and he wants us near him, then the only reason that we haven't gone on to be in heaven thus far is because we have a mission. We have a job to do. Now, you know, some of us know our job a little bit better than others. But the fact that you're still here, that I'm still here, means that what? God still got that purpose, that mission for us. I mean, you know, he says the gifts, the callings, the mission, the purpose of God is what? It's without repentance. You know, if I sit down on my blessed assurance, that doesn't change God's mind a bit. Does it? You know, now if it's me, I'd say, okay, God, you see that lazy Christian? But God, you know, he stirs us. He tries, you know, different things. But here's the thing. We have a mission, and it is not to pay off a 30-year mortgage. And to have a 401k. Nothing wrong with those things. But listen, we got to get beyond that. That's natural. Dear Lord, I'm not, you know, 401k here. Listen, I've invested a whole lot more up there than I ever have here. And you know, what you got here, you can see by what's already happened. You know, what you got here, a rust, bust, collect dust, rip, rare, tear, and run downhill. It's on tape. You can listen to it on the web. In other words, you know, it's uncertain, isn't it? Whatever we have. And so it's great. You know, I've had God to, you know, bless me with new clothes. But how many of you know those clothes go out of style and get old? God's given me new shoes, but they wear out. You know, but bless God up there. Oh, hallelujah. He said, no moth, no rust, no, nothing will corrupt it up there. Hallelujah. So here's the thing. If I'm still here, it's not so I can, you know, work another 10 years to build up my retirement account. Come on. Listen, we've got to get real about this, don't we? I mean, we get right down to it and say, look, what's the real deal here? What's it all really about? That is that God has called us as the church, what? To carry out his commission, his mission. That is to take His salvation, His power, His message, His glory, His light, Amen. To take that to all the nations of the world.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
And you know what? The nations start right outside your door. There's people here that don't know, you know. How many of you know how many of you know about something about George Washington? Anybody know something about him? How about Abraham Lincoln? But do you know him? There's a lot of people, you know, they know something about Christianity and God, but they don't know God. I said they don't know God. And so we needn't think that it's just out there somewhere where people need to know. People all around us. And listen, that is what we're getting out to, is that is what the mission of the church is. That is what your mission is. Let's turn over there. We've read it so many times, but let's look over at Matthew. Matthew 28. Listen. Verse 18. Jesus came, said, all authority. Remember, we talked last week about the authority God's given us. We're authorized. We're authorized. But the reason we've been given authority is because we have a responsibility. Amen? Authority without responsibility, you know, makes for a dictator. Responsibility without authority will leave you frustrated because you can't do what you've been called to do. Are you listening? I mean, somebody makes you responsible, but you don't have any authority. You can't act. You can't make decisions. You can't do anything. Amen. I mean, that's like us. If God didn't give us authority over all the power of darkness, how are we going to do this thing? Amen. But the reason a lot of times we don't see our authority really being manifest, exercised, see the power behind that authority, is because we're not doing the mission. Amen. You step into your responsibility, then you see the authority work. You step into your responsibility, then you see the power of God work.
Amen.
But see, we've only gone, in many cases, not everybody, but in many cases in the church, we've only gone halfway, and that is, we've discovered that God wants to bless us. That's what He told Abraham. Well, we're half right. You know, so, isn't that what He said? He said, I want to bless you. He said, I'm going to bless you and make you great. That's as far as a lot of Christians, even full gospel, tongue talking, you know, 10 Bible owning Christians, you know, man, we're super spiritual. You know, even a lot of us, all we've got is the first part of that. Nothing wrong with that, but we need to go further and understand that God blesses us so that we can do the mission. So that we can do the mission. The grace of God's on us so that we can do the mission. That is to take His message, His gospel, His revelation of Himself, to take that everywhere.
Amen?
Amen? Mm-hmm. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. Who's He talking to? The church. Everybody say the church.
The church.
Who's the church?
I am.
We are. Isn't that right? Therefore, go. You could put your name in there, couldn't you? Therefore, Norris, go. Therefore, Cindy, go. Therefore, Mitch, go. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Therefore, Roger and Beverly, go. And make disciples. He didn't say build grand cathedrals, build a mega church. Nothing. I ain't got nothing wrong with that. But that's not what He said. He said, make disciples.
Yeah.
Make disciples. Our mission is what? To make disciples. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between a convert and a disciple?
Yeah.
You know, what we've done is we've emphasized making converts and we've substituted that for disciples. That's the reason we see a lot of people that get converted, but not many of them follow on into the plan and purpose of God. Not many of them are faithful. Not many of them grow up. Not many of them end up fulfilling the mission and their purpose and calling. It's because all they are is a convert. That would be like this. That would be like you ladies that have had children. You gave birth to that child and you left the hospital and you just left that child there. Well, I did my part. Hallelujah. How many? Well, I know all of us here, most of us here, is a few maybe not, but most of us that had kids, we found out, boy, that was only the beginning, wasn't it? Remember that scripture where he says, "Lo, I'm with you always"? All the parents said, "Amen." That's our kids. And it's a good thing. But see, we have to understand the same thing with converts. It's great that they are saved. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling that. Salvation is a wonderful, marvelous, great. But God wants to move beyond that to being disciples. And he said, you and I, part of our mission is not just to make converts, but it is to make disciples. Amen. Grace, we're called to make disciples, not fill up an auditorium. To carry the gospel to all men everywhere. That's what he said to do. Go to what? Make disciples of all nations. All nations. That really means, if you look at that in the Greek, it means people groups. People groups. They're all kind of, because of wars and the greed of man and everything, we've drawn, you look at your map, and they've all kind of lines have been drawn there that we call nations and boundaries, but those are all geopolitical. Right. You see that in the nations you go to. You go to India, you go to China and all, you see that. Even though, okay, yeah, politically, there's a line drawn here, and this says this is China or this is India. You get into those nations, and you find out exactly what I'm trying to talk about here, and that is you got all these different nations, people groups within a geopolitical nation. That's what he's saying. He said you got to go to all those. Yeah. And roughly, they've identified 26,000 of those. 26,000. Unreached. But, well, by half of them are reached. But that's a lot of people groups, isn't it? So he said, the responsibility of the church is to do what? Is to reach them. Now, when he says the church, you understand, not that doesn't just mean us a little few in here, but we got to do our part. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Yeah,
and the whole church, we all do our part. But listen, first we got to understand that we've been given a commission. Now, when we stand before the Lord, the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that we're going to give an account? Okay. Well, what are we going to give an account for? Well, obviously, only what God has called us to do. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. God didn't call you to be president of the United States. Then you're not going to give an account for that. God didn't call you to be the emperor of China. You're not going to give an account for that, are you? God's not unjust. He's only going to we're only going to give an account to God for what he has called us and told us to do. And a part of that's going to be what? A big part of that's going to be what? This mission, this commission that we have as the church. Amen? And so we're to take the message. That's the starting place. We take the message. We make disciples of people, nations, everywhere. That's our purpose. And listen, we've gotten away from that to a large part in the church. And we've done, just like I said, what happened to Israel is the church has turned inward. We've turned all the blessing, all the prayer, or most of the prayer, most of the blessing, most of the resources, most everything is turned in for our benefit and ease and comfort. I know, this is not popular. You can tell I'm not out to build a mega church because this won't build it. You won't draw them in this way. But, here's the thing. I'm more concerned about pleasing God than anything, And I want to make sure when I give my account to him that if nothing else, you heard it from me. If you hadn't heard it anywhere else, you heard it here. Now, not only the message, but we are to be demonstrators of the miraculous. Thank you, honey. People come to me all the time and they ask, well, why does it seem like, that the gospel is flourishing and the church is growing so much in all these other countries? Well, I can tell you, number one is they know what their purpose, their mission is, and they're out doing it. They're preaching the gospel to everybody. The second thing, you go to these nations without exception. You know what? They're also going to be demonstrating. The church is going to understand that part of that mission purpose is to demonstrate the miraculous. Amen. Everything about Christianity is miraculous. Mm-hmm. You name me one thing that's natural. The incarnation, was that natural? No, that was supernatural. The life of Jesus and the works that he did, was that natural? That was supernatural. His death, was that a natural death? No, that was a supernatural death, a redemptive death. His resurrection, was that something natural? That was supernatural. His ascension to heaven and the right hand of the Father was supernatural. Amen. The sending of the Holy Spirit was supernatural. Amen. The birth of the church on the day of Pentecost was supernatural. Amen. You read through the book of Acts in church history, supernatural, supernatural, miraculous. That was a demonstration. That's what Christianity is. And when we move away from that, Amen. We bring Christianity down to the level of all these man-made religions. Whether we understand it all or not, whether we think, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not sure about all this stuff. You're talking about miracles and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, just read through the Bible. Read through the Bible. Look at church history. Look at everything God's done. It's all been supernatural. There's nothing natural about it. And see, when we make it, we bring it down on that lower level, no wonder it loses its uniqueness, its power to transform. And it becomes just like, it's just, you know, it's like me just going to a buffet. Well, we can take Christianity, we can take Islam, we can take this, we can take that philosophy, we can take this. I mean, isn't that what we hear? They're all the same. Isn't that right? Now, one's not better than the other. Don't you be saying Christianity is better than one of these others. Isn't that what we hear in our culture? Oh, man, you want some persecution? Let somebody get up on TV and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven in salvation. You'll get some. You'll get all you want. Boy, everybody will be, wow, you can't say that. It's going to come down to it, isn't it? Not just for the preachers, for the people in the what we call the pew, too. We got to be the church. And so here's the thing, if we do not, as the church, demonstrate the miraculous, then in the eyes of all the nations, we are no different from the other religions. I remember years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of T.L. Osborne, and first time he began years ago going to India and different places on the mission field, and he would try to preach, and you know, and the Buddhists would get up and the Hindus would get up, and you know, and they'd begin to refute him and say no, and he'd say, but I've got the Word of God right here. This is God's Word. And then they'd hold up a leather bound book and they had shiny pages in theirs too and say, no, this is God's Word. So you're at an impasse. This is God's Word. That's God's Word. This is God. So if that's all we got to go on, where are we? How are we going to convince people? We going to talk them into it? You can't. How many found out you can't talk somebody into it? But if there is a demonstration of God's power to heal, to forgive, to set men free, to bring real peace into the heart of man, to bring light where there was darkness, to bring in the miraculous, then people know this is different. Yeah. And I tell you, nowhere is it needed more than right here in this country, in our culture, in this day. I'm telling you, the atheist doesn't have an answer for a miracle. The agnostic can't argue with a life that's been changed. Can't happen. I got a call today from a friend of Cindy and I, the Slushers. She called me today to pray for her husband because he's been diagnosed with cancer. And he's just got to have a miracle. And she said, I called you, Pastor Norris, because she said, you probably don't remember, but years ago, My sister, Nancy, lived out in Colorado. She was unsaved. She didn't know the Lord. And she came down with cancer, and she had just a short time to live. And she said, I got you to agree with me. We prayed together. You prayed, and I agreed with you. And Nancy got healed, completely, miraculously healed. And after that, she got saved, and she's still saved, and she's still healed. She says, so I want to get a hold of you to pray. The reason I'm saying that is, listen, you can't argue with that. I don't care who you just can't argue with that. I remember, I still think about every time I talk about this, I think about the when we were in the meetings in Rosario in Argentina. Remember the guy we were preaching the gospel? The guy's in the wheelchair. Mm-hmm. And we're preaching the gospel about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's still doing. We pray for this guy. Man, he's in a wheelchair. He got right up out of that wheelchair. He's pushing that thing around. I sat down in the wheelchair and let him push me. I mean, he was just tears just streaming. I got pictures of tears just streaming down his face. Yep. Yep. You know, but here's the thing. This is what Christianity is about. Amen. We shouldn't ever lose the beauty of it and the awesomeness of it. But at the same time, we shouldn't, you know, it shouldn't be so rare that it becomes extraordinary. Oh, wow. You saw somebody. Listen, we all should be.
Amen.
And that doesn't, listen, I'm not trying to put something heavy on you. Because listen, I can't heal a gnat. I didn't do it. I couldn't heal a nothing. Zero. So I'm not putting something heavy on you that you got to go out and be Jesus or something. I'm just saying if we go out and remember what our mission is and the commission is, and we go out in that authority we talked about and in his name with this gospel, we should expect the miraculous. That sets us apart. Not in a way where we don't have anything to do with anybody, but in a unique way that people, you know, they say, listen, that has to be God. Yeah. That has to be God. A man can't do that. That's got to be God. God bringing forth the miraculous. I remember in this same thing, we were preaching in a meeting there, I think it was in Rosario again, preaching the message of the gospel. We'd pray for people and they'd come up at the end, you know, testifying about how God had healed them and different things. I think I shared this with you. And a couple come up and the dad was holding a young child, looked like maybe 3-4 years old in his arms, you know. And we're like, what's going on? What did God do? You know, because everything looked normal. He said, well, when it was a girl. He said, when our baby was born, she had no arches. In her feet. They know what I mean. No arches. I'm not talking about McDonald's. You know what I mean. No, she had flat feet. She had no arches in her feet. No arches. And when we prayed there, and she brought them in, and I said, look, they take shoes off her feet. And, I mean, absolutely perfect. I never heard of that. God put arches in somebody. You know a man can't do that. Isn't that right? So what I'm saying is, listen, and I'm sure, you know, all of you probably have testimonies too, but listen, let's not forget, this is our purpose. This is the mission of the church, God's mission he's given us. And I'm glad that he didn't give us a commission and didn't give us the ability and the power to do it.
That's right.
What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? He is the powerhouse, isn't he? In Acts 1:8, we read it. He said, you will receive power. Well, my question is, did we? Did we?
Yes.
Did we?
Yes.
Now, I'm not talking about just theology, you know, in theology. But I mean, did we?
Yes.
Do we have power?
Yes.
Do we have the power?
Yes.
Do we see the power? Are we manifesting the power? Is the power being seen and released through the church? That's you and I. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. We cannot just get religious and nod our heads like one of those bobbleheads in the back of a car. You know, yeah, that's right, Pastor. You know, we have to move beyond that. People are looking for reality. They're not looking to join another club called Christianity. They're looking for reality. They're looking for answers. And listen, we're the only ones who have the answers. Well, if you're not convinced of it, it's going to be hard for you to convince somebody else. Amen? First, you must be convinced. You must be convinced. Absolutely unshakable. John, turn to John 14. Are you still out there? You okay? Am I putting you to sleep? Okay. My time's almost up. I'm going to let you go. Listen, John 14. But you know, this is what we've got to get down to. You know, when I believe in the church, and you know, you understand what I mean by this, but you know, Grace is not a program church. God didn't call me to raise up a bunch of programs. Listen. And I believe the reason we've seen programs in the church here in America is because we have no power. And the program has become a substitute for the power. That's just my opinion. It's not. I'm not saying it's Bible, that's just my opinion. But I want to tell you what, nothing wrong with programs, but where's the power? John 14, I'm going to pick up and read about verse 10. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" This is Jesus speaking. "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." It is the Father living in me doing his work. Well, who is living in you doing the work? Notice he says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." I've had people tell me, Christian people, good people, but Christian people tell me, "Well, you know, we ought not to be expecting, you know, miracles and all, just believe the message." Well, that's funny. Jesus didn't think it. He said, "You can believe through the miracles I do." What set Jesus apart from all the teachers of the law and the rabbis and the priesthood of his day? What set his ministry apart? What set him apart more than anything else? It was the miraculous power of God working through him. If Jesus had not worked miracles the way he did, I want to tell you what, he would not have the elevated status that he has among all the religious figures of the world today. Because there have been many good teachers. Come on. Philosophers, teachers. But he did something nobody else did. He worked miracles. He overcame death. That, you know, that's miraculous. I'm going to tell you what, I'd be afraid of a Christianity that was divorced from the miraculous. Because I'm going to tell you what, how far you reckon it is from here to heaven? Briggs, how far you think that might be? As we say in the South, it's a fur piece, isn't it? And that's not something you put on. That's a, you know, I don't know. But listen, is there a rocket ship that's going to get us there? You know, is one of those UFOs going to buzz in and get us all and take us? No, something, it's going to take something miraculous. How can we say that this life we live in now, there is no miraculous, but somehow when we die, all of a sudden, the miraculous is going to kick in? Boy, that's kind of iffy, isn't it? Because if God's not working and unable to work miracles now, what makes you think the greatest miracle of all, getting you to heaven, however far that is? Because it's for sure, you and I don't know the way, because we ain't been there, have we? Miraculous. Verse 12. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me. Do you have faith in him, in Jesus? Anyone. He said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. My Bible, that's in the red. When it's in the red, Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, he ought to know, hadn't he? And I'm going to tell you what. I don't care what everybody is. I don't care if you got more degrees than a thermometer. I'm still going to believe what Jesus said. Amen. Jesus said, anyone. Anyone means I'm one. Anyone means you're one that believes in him. He said, the works I do, you will do also. Why? Because he said, I'm not doing them as the unique Son of God. He said, it's the Father in me. Mm-hmm. Well, who's in you? What did he say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you. He didn't say you were greater. He said greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Mm-hmm. And so the greater one that was in Jesus doing the works is the same greater one that's in you and I wanting to do the works. Listen, we're talking about the church. I'm talking about who you are. Boy, if you think that's strong, let's read the next statement. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. How low are we living compared to what God has for us? I don't mean just way up in heaven. I mean right now. So we may have to redefine what it means to be what? A disciple. Isn't that right? A disciple is one what who believes, adheres to, follows closely after Jesus, his word, his message, his power, his mission. It's my life. You say, well, that's because you're a preacher. I ain't got nothing to do with it. Are you listening? What's that got? They ain't got anything to do with it. You know? If I don't brush my teeth, how many know? You know what? My teeth will get rotten. Amen? If I don't change the oil in my car, I'm telling you what, it'll tear up just like yours. You know, the power company, I have to pay my bill just like you got to pay yours. I don't know where we got this double standard thing. Oh, well, you know, you're the preacher. You're the pastor. Listen, we're the church. Amen. He didn't say anyone who's an apostle will do the works that I do. Anyone who's a pastor will do the works. He said anyone who believes. We've got to get to that point to where we understand to believe that. What is that? That takes us being what? A disciple. And I think God's message to us is to, all right, we need to revisit what it means to be a part, to be not only a part, but to be Christ's triumphant church. This is why I entitled it the triumphant church. Because God has called us to win. Amen. To triumph. Amen. And we'll talk about it. I was hoping to get into it this time, but I didn't have time. We're going to talk about the means whereby God does that. That is, he anoints us. Do you know you're anointed?
Amen.
You're anointed.
Amen.
To do this great commission.
Amen.
The anointing is this. It's just God's supernatural ability to do what he's called you to do. God will never call you to do anything without anointing you. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't care whether it looks like it's something natural or whether it's something spiritual. But in the church, listen, we are anointed. You and I are anointed.
Amen.
And we're gonna investigate that and look at that and see how that works. And we need to understand that. Why are we anointed? Number one, God's called us. Amen. We have a purpose. With every purpose, there is an anointing. Jesus stood up, you know, remember in the synagogue, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he goes on and talks about what he's anointed him to do. Yeah. Well, you and I need to discover what God's anointed us to do. Amen. And then it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what somebody else says about it. All that matters is now I know what God's called me to do. And I know since he's called me to do it, he's anointed me to do it. The anointing's going to do the work. All I got to do is go do it. Amen. So we'll look at that. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to pray for an anointing. You're already anointed. Amen. You don't have to wait for somebody, you know, to lay hands on you and get you anointed. There's a place for laying on the hands and all. But listen, you're anointed. Why? Because you're part of the church. Part of the church. Use that authority. But here's the thing. Do something with it. Do something with it. Amen. Well, are you glad you're part of the church? You want to say something? Yeah, Mike's right there. All the way up.
I just feel impressed to share this with you. You know, you get what you expect. And a lot of times that's the case, because when you expect something, you have to really believe it. It goes beyond just, you know, what you're believing God for, you know, but no, do you really believe it in your heart? You know? So I'm going to challenge you to start, you know, expecting God. I've got a plaque in my bathroom and it says, expect a miracle. I'm sure you've heard that before. What are you expecting? Do you expect God to come through for you in the end? You know, do you really expect it to work out in your favor in the end? Yeah, maybe you're going through something right now. But can you see yourself coming out victoriously in that situation? Because what you expect, you're probably going to get. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, that's all I wanted to say. Okay. And did you want to say something? Are you going somewhere with us?
What?
The only other thing I wanted to say before, while I still have the microphone, is I wanted to challenge you, because I know he's going to get it from me in a minute, is there are some flyers out in the foyer, and, you know, we're having this fall festival this Saturday, and I really want to see this community blessed by what we're doing. People are putting a lot of time and effort, you know, and energy into this, and, you know, it's only going to be a blessing if the people come. So grab some of those. You know, I don't want to see any left, because, you know, between now and Saturday, I mean, they're just going to sit on a table if you don't take them. So take them, give them to people, give them to children, grandchildren, people in your community, give them to kids you don't know. You know, if you're in the store, you know, hand them to a mother. Hey, I think your children might enjoy this, you know, because we want to see this community blessed. And this is an outreach is what it is. And we're going to be working together for it. And let's not let it go to waste. Amen.
Amen. Good job. You know, and of course, this is just creating a venue for the church. Why do we do things like this? Just to create an opportunity for you. Amen. You know, it's an opportunity for you to be the church. People come here. It's a great opportunity. There'll be people coming through. You can share the gospel with them. You can love on them. You can pray for them. You can bring them to a place where they receive a miracle from God. This is what's so exciting. That's why I say it jokingly, but I really mean it. I say, you know, don't let me have all the fun. You know, get out there and do it yourself. You say, but I don't know how. Well, God will show you how. Isn't that right? You know, some of this stuff's like riding a bicycle. You just got to get on the thing and pedal. Isn't that right? Do it. All right. Ushers, if you'll come. Anybody that would like to give, we're going to give you an opportunity here real quickly to give into the kingdom, for the work of the kingdom. We appreciate your faithfulness and your giving. Hallelujah. What? What are you shaking your head about? Sorry, can't help you there. I don't have one. I don't want to give her one until she tells me what she's laughing about. She don't want to tell me. I'm telling you. Can't, well, no more. more microphone till you tell me. Yeah, tonight, yeah. You know, I'll forget by the next time. Hallelujah. The church. We got to elevate our thinking, don't we? Elevate our thinking. See, we think church is something that happens Sunday morning, you know, 10 to noon or whatever your time is. You know, that's church. Not at all. You know, at best, you come to sharpen your blade, re-energize your spirit, your faith, get built back up so that you can go out there and what? And do what God called you to do. That's what it's about. You know, and I'm just reminding you and stirring you up, hopefully, by reminding you, you know, and here's the thing. God says you go out, you're going to win.
Amen.
If you run into a devil today, guess who's got the upper hand? You do. If you run into sickness today, guess who's got the upper hand? You do. If you run into fear and confusion, guess who's got the upper hand? You do. See, the devil a lot of times is convinced the church that we're losing. And that you're a loser. Only reason you're just a loser. You're only reason you know, you got to have that crutch to lean on. And I said, I used to have a crutch, but I come to Jesus and got healed, and I don't need a crutch anymore. Amen. You're the one that's got the crutch. You know, the crutch of alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be. No, I got rid of my crutches when I came to Jesus. Ready to give?
Yeah.
Just giving you a minute there to write your check out. Hold it in your hand there. Father, thank you for the ability to give. We give because we love you. We love the kingdom of God. We want to see it advanced. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the people are blessed in their giving because you said they would be, Lord. You said if we give, it's going to be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Thank you for your generosity, Lord. And bless the people as they give in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, come real quick. We're going to let you go. Go home. Hallelujah. And as you lay down tonight, you can meditate on some of these things that the Holy Spirit prompts you. Reminds you. Well, we know who's in the Spirit, don't we? Picked that up right off, didn't you, brother? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How we're doing there? About done? All right. If you stand on your feet, we're going to just pray a blessing over you and let you go. Appreciate your being here. And remember, you are the triumphant church. You can't lose with the stuff you use. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth that sets us free. It sets us free from fear, the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of devils and sickness. Lord, Father, I thank you for the revelation that we are your church. We are inhabited by the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. You've given us authority. You've called us to reach out to those around us, to reach out to the hurting, the broken, the blinded, the downcast. God, help, remind us, let it be burned indelibly in us that, Lord, we have the goods because you're in us, you're with us, and you're for us. Lord, I bless the people. May they have sweet sleep tonight according to your promise. You give your beloved sweet sleep. May they arise refreshed and invigorated and with a new sense of their purpose and mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.